Amen. Well, hopefully everybody had a good afternoon today. Amen. Hopefully had a good time with that. And thankful for all those that are back here tonight in God's house. It's good to be in God's. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else but here. It's my favorite place, and I love it. And David said he was glad when he said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." So I'm excited about that as well. So if you're able, let's get right into it tonight. If you're able to and stand in honor of God's word tonight, James chapter 2, and then if you have a couple bookmarks or a couple fingers that you don't need, you're going to have a mark in Genesis chapter 22, and also in Joshua chapter 2 as well. So Genesis chapter 22, and then Joshua chapter 2 as well. So let's look at our text, James chapter 2, verses 21 through 26, all the way down to the end of the chapter. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it is imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for a beautiful day. Thank you so much for all the singing that we did tonight. Thank you for Miss Marlene being able to just play, and what a blessing that is. We thank you so much for that, and Brother Rick leading us, and we're thankful for them. Pray, Lord, that you'll be with our pastor tonight as well. Just bless them, and Miss Tina, as they continue their time of rest with one another, celebrating their 50th anniversary, and that time with them, they're resting and relaxation, Lord, just bring them back safely to us this next week. Lord, we are thankful for them. Be with our missionaries tonight. There may still be some that are ministering just like we are in different places around the world, and we just pray that you bless them and speak through them to see souls trust in Christ, their Lord and personal Savior, churches planted. Pray, Lord, you speak to us, to our hearts tonight. Lord, there could be even one tonight that does not know you as their Lord and personal Savior. And Lord, we pray that you'd give them the courage to make sure their salvation before they leave this place and go home. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing for God's word. And so this morning we saw the biblical definition and proof of a justified salvation before God and man. Remember, James was not teaching works in order to be saved. James was teaching here, and he was giving instructions on working so that we can show other people what is true, what is real within our lives. Not to work for any kind of righteousness or to earn our salvation or to earn favor with God. We work for the Lord because we love the Lord. And we work for the Lord because that's what God has told us to do. And he's done that within our life. And James gave a great question and gave those great illustrations this morning on if we say we have something within our life, we must then prove it. We have to live that life and show what we say that we have. Whether the world likes it or not. We have to be willing to stand up and show them what we really have within our life. And so he gives us, in the end of this chapter, some biblical examples, and I greatly love it when the Word of God explains itself. Scripture always interprets Scripture, and it illustrates itself what it's trying to say. And so James is going to help us, looking back to the Old Testament, give us practical examples that illustrate just what he had preached this morning and what we saw this morning. You know, we should be able to insert our names here and be an example of a justified life, to look around us and to be able to see the world and see us as somebody that's different than they are. These people really truly do live what they say. They truly do live a Christian or godly life. We understand the world's not going to live like us. They're not going to live Christian because it's not in their nature to do so. But the world still has an idea or still has a thought process of what a Christian should be. The world's going to use foul language because they're lost people. It's in their nature to do so. But when an individual says, I'm a Christian, and they begin to use foul language, they immediately, almost instinctively know, wait a minute, you're supposed to be a Christian. You don't talk like us. And so there should be that difference. There's that obvious difference between the two. And so we see these two examples tonight, and hopefully you're able to mark them in your Bible. We're going to reference them as we look to what James gives them to us tonight. And so both of the examples, like us, both of these people became a new creature. And like them, both we should be displaying a dramatically different life. My father would always tell folks this every time he led someone to Christ. If this was real in your life, you'll be in church on Sunday morning. Because he's a new creature. He wants to be where God is. He wants to do those kinds of things. Most of us, when we got married, if we told our wife we love him and she said yes, she kind of expects us to be at the wedding. Kind of expected us to be there. And so there's an expectation. If you're going to go to that life, there's an expectation of a new life or a new responsibility in those things. And so God says there's going to be a new actions. There's going to be a change within your life. I've heard people say, well, I'm saved. It doesn't matter if I live wickedly or not. It doesn't really matter how I live. But that's not what God says. God says in the book of Romans, should we continue to sin? But God said, forbid. God forbid. He calls us to have a holy life, to live for Christ and to be different. So he gives us these two examples. So, as I said this morning, I have 2 points. Just two. Because that's all that James gave. James gave 2 points. So we have those two individuals. And so we see, first of all, verse number 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So if you go back to Genesis chapter 22, we're not taking the time to read all of the story, but I do want to just help us to understand and see what is James talking about. And this begins there in verse number 9 of Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 9. And it tells the story of Abraham with his son Isaac. And we know that God had told Abraham to take his son to offer his son upon the altar, and to do that, verse number 8 there, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That was a prophetical statement. Jesus Christ would offer himself as the perfect lamb and for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And the Bible says in verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And James is going to give us the illustration here that this was not the event or not the time in which God had imputed to Abraham righteousness. This was the event that Abraham was going to be used by God to illustrate to the world who Abraham was to him and what Jesus Christ or God was to Abraham. Abraham obeyed God and did what he was going supposed to do, to offer his son, and his son would be that illustration to God. Not for what Abraham's going to do for him to earn his respect or his righteousness. He didn't have a conversation with God. Well, God, if you want me to offer my son, you're going to impute to me righteousness. Abraham was willing to obey God and to sacrifice his son because he already had Jesus Christ within his life. He already had a relationship with God. He already had a relationship with him. And so his outward actions were reflected upon what God already had within his life. Back in our text there in in James chapter 2, the Bible says that it perfected his faith. Verse number 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was made perfect? This word wrought here means to work with or work through. He was matured or completed. Think about it. If a child does not physically mature, we believe something is wrong. Right? Now we know some 25 and 30-year-old people who didn't really grow up in here. But physically, if someone is 25 years old and they're still a baby, we would immediately know there is something physically wrong with that individual, right? We expect human beings to grow and to mature. We expect that. And so the Bible says God expects the same thing from Christianity. He expects the same thing from us. When I trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior, God does not expect me to stay at one level for my entire life. He expects me to continue to improve, to continue to grow, to continue to show the world that I am a child of God, that things are different. Something has changed within my life. Remember, Paul talked to the church of Corinth and he says, I've come back and I've talked with you. I still have to talk to you as babes because you haven't matured in the Word of God. I can't give you the meat of God's Word. And you're not showing the world around you what God's done in your life. You're not growing in your life. And so, I mean, how can we really say we have a walk with God if we're not growing, if we're not changing, if we're not maturing, if we're not expanding, if we're not showing the world around us that there's something different about us? If you want to move up on the ladder at your job or your career, you can't do the same thing over and over and over and over and over. It's not going to happen. You have to continually get better. You have to move faster. You have to improve. You have to help that company make more money. You have to do something else. You can't just stay stagnant in order for them to promote you. And so here we can see that his works proved who he was. It wrought, it effectuated, it performed it. But in reality, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 states this, and he, Abraham, believed the Lord and it counted to him for righteousness. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 is 30 years before Genesis chapter number 22. And so we can see that there was a maturing. There was actions with Abraham's life. It was not the action of offering Isaac upon the altar in which God imputed to him for righteousness. No, God was looking out and he saw Abraham and he said, now I know, and now I know, I have full confidence that the world all around you is seeing it. Remember, it was not just Abraham and Isaac. Remember, there were servants at the bottom. There were all those people with him. Abraham had several hundred. He had enough to make an army to go rescue Lot before. So there was a lot of people that was around Abraham. And now they all saw. He was a man who, this is truly a man who walks with God. There's something truly different about his life. He's growing. He's maturing. He's getting better. He's learning even at his age. He's learning. I honestly kind of felt sorry for Isaac. Because, you know, the older people get, as I'm getting there, you know, the crankier people get. You ever notice that? Oh, yeah. We currently live in Snowbird side of town. It's the crankiest side of town I've ever been in. And Abraham was born, and his dad was already 99 years old. My goodness. I'm kidding about that, of course. But he believed God. So righteousness was imputed not when he made some work, not when he offered Isaac upon the altar, but it showed to the lost world, it showed to those around him, it perfected his walk with the Lord. The same way righteousness is imputed to us. When I bow my knee, wherever it is, it doesn't make a difference. You don't have to get saved at church. You can get saved by your bedside. But the moment that you trust in Jesus Christ and it becomes real within your life, and the moment that I call upon Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior, I go beyond just a head knowledge if I have it, and I begin to, and I accept him into my heart. Guess what? God expects growth. He expects some change. He expects the world to see that change. He expects those around him to do that. My father-in-law gave an illustration when he got saved. He used to work for AT&T, and he was a wicked guy before, and he got saved on Sunday. The next Monday, everybody was asking, what happened to you? Why are you all of a sudden different? Why are you all of a sudden actually working now for 8 hours? He said, because I got saved. And God says, everything must be done honestly. So he has to be a beloved Christian. He lost all his friends at work, but there was an immediate difference. He began to prove, mature his righteousness. He said, I'm saved, and now they expected to see something from it. We expect to see some growth from it in life. And so it was not imputed till he took action on what he knew and said. You see, righteousness cannot be imputed until we believe, but that belief will show outwardly to others by our actions. I think about it. David was a man after God's own heart. Jesus, Stephen, saw Jesus standing for him. All of these were outward pictures of what God had really done within their heart, and it showed who he really was. I encourage you, if you've never read it, I encourage you to read Fox's Book of Martyrs and read the story stories of old, when those folks that sacrificed themselves, those martyrs that were burned alive at the stake or suffered everything or suffered within the Roman torture and within the Roman Colosseum and all the things that they did, and they never bowed, they never turned from their Lord, and they were greater witness, and they say that more people were saved during those times than any other. Why? Because people were perfecting, maturing, showing, acting out what was real within their truth and within their heart in life. It was real to them. Abraham was that example. So we look back to verse number 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now remember, we're talking about justification between men. Once I know Jesus Christ, my Lord and personal Savior, and I accept Him in my heart, Jesus Christ washes my sin, and I'm justified between God and man forever. That can never change. You cannot lose your salvation. When God wrote my name down, the only person that could ever erase it is God. He promised He wouldn't do that. But God does say that we ought to be a better witness sometimes by the way we live, but then by the way we talk. I know there are times in my own life when I know that there's probably time I lost my testimony, not by what I said, but by how I lived and how I acted and how I spoke. You know, first impressions are lasting impressions sometimes. They're hard to change. First impressions are mostly made by how you act, not rather by how you talk. Don't you remember, guys, you used to open the door for your wife, even if it was raining, and just as the preacher said the other day, Brother Randall said the other day, you get in the car, you roll down the window and say, come on, hurry up! Actions. But we impressed them at first, right? I told my wife, there's some cars nowadays where you can talk to the door. Door open, and it'll open for you. Or you can hit a button and it'll open the side doors and everything else like that. It was invented by a lazy guy. Kidding, of course. Verse number 24. First of all, we see Abraham and what he did. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19 describes God's blessing upon Abraham. But also in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, the Bible says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. So if you look at your Bible and go back to Joshua chapter 2, we see this story then of what we see about her. Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 8. We'll begin verse number 8. And we see the testimony of Rahab. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord. Now I want you to notice how it's written there, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. She was recognizing Him as God, not just a Lord or just their Lord. Joshua chapter 2, verse number 9, and she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in all heaven above and in earth beneath. This was long before the actual attack upon Jericho. This was long before this event that she gives testimony to. It happened long before the spies even showed up. I imagine that she knew and she'd heard Jesus Christ and she had heard what took place. And she knew full well it was God. It was the Lord. And she trusted in God the Lord. She had made Him her God. She had made Him her Lord. And when the spies showed up, it was really just a confirmation of what she already knew and experienced within her own heart and life. And now is an opportunity for her to begin to express outwardly to those who are around her exactly what took place in her heart. Imagine those spies are up there. Remember, they're spies, and they kind of already know somebody's onto them because they come to her house looking for these guys. She lets them out, and she allows them to escape. And so here she is, and she comes up there with this great excitement on their face. Your God's my God. I'm excited about that. And she trusted in Christ. That was the moment that she was saved. But here was a lady considered the lowest of society, yet here she was equal to Abraham. Here she was the rejected of society. Remember when Jesus Christ was dealing with the woman at the well, she came at an off hour. Why? Because she was considered the lowest of her society. But Jesus Christ still loved her just as much as he loved Abraham. And my friends, Abraham was not poor at all. Abraham was a very wealthy man. God saved him just like he saved her. All of us are saved equally. There's no one saved any differently. There's no one excluded from salvation. There's no one pushed to the front of the class. We're all saved exactly the same. But we all justify ourselves to men exactly the same as well. Here she was considered the lowest of society. Rich, poor, old, young, elite status or low status. All are required to prove their faith. All are required to prove their love for Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ was standing by the side where they would put their offerings in. And the Pharisees came and dumped their riches in. They didn't even give all of it. They just gave what they could, just what they felt like putting in the offering. And a widow lady came by and she threw her two mites in. And God said she gave more than the others. She was proving her faith to those around her, proving what God had done for her. And she here was recognized by God and his people. Think about all the different people of the Word of God that God could have listed in Hebrews chapter 11, and God chose her equal with Moses, Abraham, and all the others. Why? Not because she was any more special than anyone else, but because she proved her walk with the Lord. She proved it. And she believed that message for us. The message for us is the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if we'll believe that, we'll have salvation. But then God says, I don't expect you to keep it to yourself. I expect you to share it with someone else. You may not have the nicest car. You may be like me with big old cracks in the windshield. As I said this morning, I'm too cheap to fix it. Tape fixes everything. Have you noticed that? Duct tape used to be the thing. Now it's Gorilla Tape. Gorilla Tape is like duct tape's bigger brother. Fix everything. But she believed the Lord. She believed God. And she acted by faith. If you look over to Joshua chapter 6, flip over to Joshua chapter 6. We see her testimony to those who are around her. Joshua chapter 6, verse number 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she has, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab. Look at this. It didn't end up just being her, did it? And her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Kind of makes you wonder how many times why we don't lead more people to Christ. I wonder if it's because of our actions don't match what we say. Sure, she didn't just keep it to herself. She led many other people to Christ. You remember the Philippian jailer? Philippian jailer got saved, and what's the Bible say? He took the two apostles to his house, and he led his entire family to the Lord. His entire family got baptized as well. God requires some action. She acted in faith, and she obeyed in faith. Here she took action by displaying the red cord. This action of faith was not something that was not what she used to earn or to gain her favor with the Lord, to gain her justification with the Lord. No, she acted, and she did that because she had a walk with the Lord. And this action of faith is because she truly believed in the Lord. So finally, verse number 26 in our conclusion, he wants to bring it home one more time. Help us to understand it one more time. Verse number 26 of our text, James chapter 2. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I know there's supposed to be an invisible mark here, but I got to go down here to do this part. So I'm going to walk really slow so they can move the camera. I'm down to the bottom. So James said, I want you to get a picture here. We just had a funeral. We have the casket out here. Lid's open. People can come by. and they can say their final goodbyes. Maybe the family's standing there. So James said this to him, and in God's vision to him, speaking to him through us, through the Holy Spirit, James says, I see a whole lot of Christians like this. Now, the body is here, right? It's here. The body here has a nose, has eyes, has ears, has arms just like we do. They may be folded or something like that. And when Morgan passed away in Argentina, they put her hands down by the side like this. So when they embalmed her, hands were down here on the side. So it was down. Still have arms, feet, toes, pretty much everything that we have. It's just lying there. So it looks like us, right? It looks similar to us, and it's there, and probably sleeps. It's laying there, probably like some of us sleep. All right? I sometimes sleep like that. I just kind of sleep like that. It's comfortable. You should try it sometime. It's there. Now, this body can say that it's human all it's want, but do we ever call this a human being? Class participation, do we ever call it a human being? No. While I'm walking and speaking, I am a human being. Soon as I pass from this life and this body is not being used by me anymore, what is it? Call it a corpse, cadaver. We got all kinds of names to call this thing everything but a human being. Why? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Has a nose? Doesn't smell. Has ears? Doesn't hear. Has legs? Doesn't walk. Pretty much, essentially, I'm not trying to be crass or be mean or anyway, but essentially from this point on, it really has no value. The Bible says it goes into the earth and from dust it returns to dust. Isn't that what Job says? When I pass away, I just turn back to dust. I just turn to dirt. From this point on, it's vain, empty, worthless. It looks like us. Got all the same features as us. Says it. But without the soul, it's just a shell. It's empty. It's vain. It's worthless. And so God says this. So many of God's people are saying, yes, I'm a child of God, praise the Lord. But God looks down and he sees somebody that doesn't mature, doesn't grow, doesn't perfect their faith, doesn't show it to the lost world, doesn't do anything. You know, it's really easy to be a Christian in here. It's real easy to be a Christian in here. It's real easy to sing the hymns real loud. It's really easy to do that. You know, I like to irritate people. They have their music on. I like Glory Bound. I like Amen Quartet. I like those things. When people have their music on loud, I like to roll my windows down and turn it on and see the looks I get. Or just sing. People think you're weird for singing in the car. I don't. It's a good way to testimony. It's a good way to be a testimony. God says, that's what I want. It's easy to be a Christian here. Like I tell my teenagers at youth camp. It's easy to be a Christian at youth camp. What about when you get home and you get around your other lost friends? They got to see a difference. James says, faith without works is dead, being alone. So the question is tonight, do you have dead faith? Do you have living, growing, maturing faith? Is it obvious when you're out there that you're a Christian and they're not? It should be abundantly obvious. Stick out like a sore thumb if you have to. But God says, you claim to be a Christian and I've imputed righteousness to you. I demand a difference out there. God says, let your light so shine before men that they may glorify God and see your works. Every person that Christ personally saved became a dramatically different person always. Always. Every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. I have an opportunity again to examine our heart and life. Maybe there's someone here that's never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He gave his heart and life for you. He is obedient to his Father. really, Jesus Christ is the greatest example of all this. He said, I love mankind so much. So what did he do? He showed it. He went and died on the cross. He proved his love for mankind. But he didn't stay dead, did he? He rose from the grave. He continued. He ascended up into heaven. Now he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He continues to do, continues to work for us. Child of God, today, could I encourage you to make it come to this altar tonight and make a commitment? I want to be different this week. I want the world to see that I'm a Christian. I want my Christianity to mature. I want it to grow. I want my faith to be perfected. I want those around me to know for sure that I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I don't want them to doubt it. I want them to know for sure that I'm a Christian. I want them to know for sure that there's something different between me and them and what I have they truly want and need. As our brother begins to sing, as Marlene begins to play, as we stand to our feet tonight, would you come tonight and ask God to help you to grow, to mature, to be a different person, to show the lost world who you truly are in your life? Would you come? As our brother begins to sing, you come this evening.